Let's talk tonight about the value of endurance and the means to endurance. The value, first of all. Now, I think we're all agreed that it's quite unlikely that any of us will want to bear the pain that endurance demands unless we know what the benefits are and we're convinced that it's worth the price we have to pay. Nobody's going to do it unless they're absolutely convinced it's worth it. Olympic athletes have made that decision as far as physical athletics are concerned. They feel it's worth it. They want to stand on top of that winner's platform while their national flag waves and their national anthem plays. And they want to be acclaimed as the very best in the world. They want to find that satisfaction in knowing they were tops. There was nobody in the world better at their event than they are. They want to get that gold medal. They want to show it to their friends and then to their children and then to their grandchildren. They want to have their names written in that record book for posterity. That's worth it to them. It's worth the years of torturous training in order to achieve that degree of excellence. Is it worth it to endure in the Christian life? What are the benefits of steadfastly and persistently doing the will of God even when it's tough? That's really what we're talking about here. I've mentioned a number of things because I think this doctrine of endurance has application in many areas of our lives. But when I boil it right down to what I'm really talking about, it's this. Doing the will of God when it's tough. When people refuse to help us. When they misunderstand us or misrepresent us. When they take advantage of us. When they slight us. Or when everybody else around us seems to be dropping out. Nobody's really following through. Or when people actually persecute us. And that could happen in our lifetime. That's endurance. Is it worth it? What are the benefits? Let's look at four benefits of endurance. Will you turn in your Bible, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It's that book after Hebrews again. 13 chapters in Hebrews, then James. Verse 2. My brethren, it's writing to believers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh, here's our word, endurance. But let endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now, what James is saying here is based on a principle that we need to know. That is, the only way to learn to endure is to endure. It's the only way. Just like the only way to learn to swim is to swim. Somebody can explain it to you, but until they throw you in the water and you start kicking and splashing, you're not going to learn to swim. The only way you can learn to ski is to ski. Any of you know how to ski? You understand that principle. I mean, I just didn't have, you didn't go out on those slopes that first day and just go skimming down there, you know, you didn't do that. Somebody had to teach you. It was probably a pretty funny day for other people to watch. Because I can remember the day Mary and I learned to ski. And it was a funny day. I was doing better than her the first day, but I don't know what happened. Somewhere along the line, she got better at me than me at skiing. Now, that's a very difficult thing for me to admit to you. I mean, that is a tremendous blow at my male ego to admit that my wife can ski better than I can. That is tough, believe me. Tough. It didn't come all at once, but it happened. And I just, you know, I'm just standing here just asking myself, how did it happen? There's no other athletic event, you know, that she can beat me in but skiing. And I still go, believe me. I still go. But I tell you, to learn to ski, you need practice. And of course, my male ego also has a rationalization for why she learned to ski better than me. She's had more practice than I have. She's gone skiing when I couldn't go ski. One time I broke my leg, not skiing. I broke it playing basketball against the San Diego Chargers. A dumb thing to do. 47 years old I was. I don't know what I was doing out there, except it was fun for our people at the church because our pastoral staff played five guys from the San Diego Chargers, and of course, the preaching pastor had to be out there to make a pull out of himself, you know. And my junior high pastor is the guy who did it, too. But I couldn't ski when I had a broken leg. You know, she went skiing without me when I had a broken leg. I'm convinced that's how she got better than me. She practiced more than I did. But in order to learn how to endure, you've got to practice enduring. There's no other way. Since enduring is basically persevering through hardship and trials, we have to have hardship and trials in order to endure. There isn't any other way. You got to have water to learn to swim, and you got to have snow to learn to ski. You've got to have trials to learn to endure. There is no other way. It's just that simple. Now that puts an altogether different perspective on problems and trials and hardships and stress, doesn't it? An altogether different perspective. Nowhere are we told in the Bible to go out and look for troubles. Nowhere are we told that we ought to willfully antagonize people so they'll persecute us. But when we're obeying the Word of God and doing the will of God and trials come as a result, God wants us to say something like this. Oh boy, here's an opportunity to practice my endurance. I've never heard a Christian say that. Never once in my Christian life have I heard anybody say that. Here's an opportunity to trust God through adversity, to commit this problem to Him and watch Him work and watch Him bring glory to Himself, and an opportunity to grow stronger in Him. Praise God for these trials. That's what James 1, 2 to 4 says, folks. See it? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. And there's a reason. Because the testing of your faith works endurance. So we need to follow through, practice, endure, hang in there, keep on keeping on, refuse to give up, tenaciously trust God through the trial. That's what James calls letting endurance have her perfect work, verse 4. And look at the end result, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's what the New International says. That's the first benefit of endurance. It produces maturity. It produces maturity. When we learn to endure, we'll be grown up spiritually. We'll be well-rounded, a well-balanced person who has a godly understanding of himself and a godly outlook on life generally. And no glaring area of deficiency in his life. Oh, he'll have places where he needs to grow. We all do. We're not going to reach perfection until God takes us home. But nevertheless, we'll have no glaring areas of deficiency. That's what it says here. Lacking nothing. Folks, that just can't happen apart from trials. And when we grasp that fact, we won't sorry for ourselves and moan and groan when the trials come. Well, thank God for them, for another opportunity to grow. We won't be looking for the easy way out, as our culture is doing more and more and teaching us to do. We won't be looking for the easy way out. We will endure when we learn the benefits, growing to maturity. Isn't that where we'd all like to be? It has to come through suffering. Turn back, please, to Romans chapter 5, where the same basic truth is taught. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. There's those problems again. Also, knowing that tribulation works, and here's our word, endurance. And endurance, King James says experience, and ASB says proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. All right, our word is used twice here, verse 3 and verse 4. Tribulation produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character. That solid, stable character that has the bugs worked out of it. It has the pride, at least most of it. It's going to always be there, some of it. But most of that pride worked out. Feelings of superiority, selfishness. That tendency we all have to manipulate other people to get our own way. That desire to use people to our own ends. It's going to have the bugs worked out of it. Proven character. Hanging in there through trials produces purity in our spiritual lives. Endurance produces proven character. Now that China is opening up again, after 30 years of being closed outsiders, some fantastic stories are being told. A recent book was published by the Conservative Baptist Foreign Mission Society. I'd like to read a quote from it about what they're learning of the church in China through those years, which was basically underground. The church has been purified by suffering. Ulterior motives for joining the body of believers no longer exist. The power of prayer is real. Loyalty to one another is essential. It's a pure church, you see. It was purified through suffering. Suffering has a tendency to do that. It brings believers to maturity. Maybe we could all use a little bit of this so we get the bugs worked out of our spiritual lives. Endurance produces maturity. Benefit number one. Benefit number two, right here in Romans 5 again, it builds hope. It builds hope. Proven character isn't the end. Paul goes on to say in verse 4 that proven character produces hope. And one thing we need in this crisis-ridden world that seems to be coming apart at the seams is hope. That unquenchable expectation that God is at work and in control of all things, bringing things to a meaningful, purposeful end that will glorify Himself. That's hope, and we need it. And the more mature we grow in our relationship with the Lord, and the more experience we log in watching God do impossible things, the more hope it builds. And no matter how bad things get, we go on hoping, knowing that God is in control and God can do miraculous things. So we wait on Him, we trust Him with hope. You see, when we have hope, when we let those problems produce endurance, and that endurance produce proven character, and that proven character produce hope, then we won't be walking around with our chins on the ground, moaning and groaning about how bad things are. You know, nothing ever turns out right. I don't know why I have it so bad. Nothing good ever happens to me, you know. That's the way many people are feeling. They're whining, you know, I don't know how much more of this I can take. That's a famous saying of people who haven't learned endurance. And I have to confess to you, folks, I've said it more times myself than I care to admit to you tonight. I don't know how much more of this I can take. Haven't we all said it at some time or other? When we learn endurance, which leads to hope, you see, we'll be excited about the future, whatever it holds, looking forward to new expressions of God's love and God's power and God's grace. We'll have hope, and we need it. We need it. And then hope, in turn, will do something else to us. Will you turn over to Romans 8, please? This is a tremendous spiral. One thing leading to another. Romans 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? People oftentimes would like to be able to see the reasons for why God has allowed what He's allowed and show them that He really is going to work it out by some tangible physical means. That's a human reaction. We all have it. But if we could see it, it wouldn't be faith. And it wouldn't be hope. Those words presuppose that we can't see the answer on the horizon. We just have to trust God and believe that He's going to do it. That's hope. Verse 25, but if we hope for that which we see not, see, that's hope, true hope, what we don't see, then do we with, and here's our word again, folks, then do we with endurance wait for it. You see, we've come full circle. Endurance builds hope, and hope goes right around and increases our will to endure. And one keeps working on the other. The longer we endure, the more time we log watching God do unusual things, the more hope it builds, and the more hope it builds, the more willing we are to endure. See, when we're really convinced that God's in control and will bring our circumstances to a purposeful end, then we can hang in there a little longer, and we can grow a little stronger. Are you beginning to see how important this whole subject is? It really is too soon to quit. Third, produces maturity, it builds hope, it increases happiness. Let's go back to James, please. Chapter 5 this time. James 5. Verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of endurance, or of patience. That's a different word, really. It's a synonym. It means basically long-suffering, which has to do with people rather than circumstances. But then, verse 11, we get down to the subject. Behold, we count them happy who endure. That's our word. You have heard of the endurance. That's the noun rather than the verb. Same word. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. James says, we consider those people happy. See at verse 11? We count them happy who endure. We look back on them, we say, hey, those people had problems, those Old Testament prophets. They had problems, yet they were happy people. They were blessed. They were fortunate people. They remained steadfast through trials. Without giving up, we count them happy who endure. I don't know what it was that made him so happy. Maybe it was their increased knowledge of God that comes as we trust him through problems. Maybe it was their quiet confidence in him. Maybe it was their inner peace and contentment, or their buoyant hope. Or maybe it was the satisfaction of seeing something through to the end. And there is satisfaction in that. Finishing something we begin. I think the unhappiest people on earth are the gripers and the complainers and the quitters. Because you see, when they quit, they always have that nagging question in their mind. I wonder what God would have done if I'd hung in there a little longer and given him a chance to work. And they never know the answer. They live their whole lifetime through wondering. That's a difficult thing to live with. Now, God can heal that. And God can get our minds off of that question so we can go on and grow in him and now live for whatever he has for us from that moment on. But the nagging notion sometimes is there, isn't it? Wonder what God would have done. Endurance, you see, increases happiness. On top of that, God has a very unique way of blessing people who endure. Look at verse 11 again. You have heard of the patience of Job, or the endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. You've seen the end of the Lord. God only is the only one who knows the end from the beginning. He knows the purpose toward which all this is leading. And there is any better illustration of that than old Job. Because in the last chapter of the book of Job, God says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. God blessed him. He was a happy man, in spite of all the problems he experienced. And the reason is, God is, James tells us, full of compassion. That's better than pitiful. Pitiful has an unpleasant connotation in our day. God is not pitiful. He's a great God, and he's full of compassion and mercy, tender mercy. And he's just waiting to do some good things for people who are willing to hang in there and wait upon him. Endure. Jesus said something about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Back in Matthew 5 and verse 11, he said, blessed are ye. And the word blessed means happy. Happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Happy when people persecute us? That's what it says. It says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. You remember that passage we read in Hebrews 12, where it told us about Jesus' endurance, and it said, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The principle is endurance increases happiness. The Lord Jesus is going to have the pleasure of your company in heaven. Now, if you don't have very good self-esteem, you're probably saying at this point, that's pleasure, but it is. That's why he went to the cross, because he loved you so much he wanted the pleasure of your company throughout eternity. And that's going to be great joy for him. And that's why he endured the cross. There is joy for those who endure. It's a biblical principle. It produces maturity, it builds hope, it increases happiness. Fourth, it guarantees a reward. It guarantees a reward. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. I think this is probably the greatest benefit of all, because this is an eternal benefit. And the New Testament is filled with information about it. For example, Peter promises an abundant entrance into Christ's eternal kingdom for the Christian who adds to his faith endurance, among other things. An abundant entrance would mean that it will be probably a little more joyful entrance than the other believers who didn't have that same degree of endurance through trials. And I don't mean they ever threw over their faith. I simply mean that they didn't trust the Lord to the same degree through trials. They were ready to just quit one thing after another, or throw in the towel, or gripe and complain. They didn't patiently and courageously endure. But for those who do, an abundant entrance. Paul promises us that if we endure, we shall reign with Christ. King James says, if we suffer, we shall reign with Christ. But that's not really what it is. That's our word that we're studying. You don't need to turn to it, but it's in 2 Timothy 2:12. If you endure, you shall reign with Christ. We're going to have some administrative capacity in Christ's kingdom. And there will be greater capacity for some than for others. As the parable of the Lord Jesus told, you remember, about you've been faithful in few, come on, I'll make you ruler over many things. Some had 5 cities to rule, others had more, you see. Others had less. Administrative rule, that's going to be a reward in Christ's kingdom. Other passages promise those who endure a crown. And it isn't a crown that we wear, bringing glory to ourselves. It seems as though it's a crown we put at Jesus' feet, and it increases our capacity to glorify Him. Now, maybe that doesn't mean too much to you right now, but let me tell you something, folks, if you haven't already heard it. The Bible teaches that our greatest joy throughout eternity will be our ability to glorify Jesus Christ. That will be our greatest joy in eternity. And for some, there's going to be a greater capacity than for others. And in some passages, that's given to those who endure. The early Hebrew Christians endured some enormous affliction for their faith in Christ. We're reminded of it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. It says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated," that is, after you came to a knowledge of the truth, "you endured a great fight of afflictions." Lots of problems, lots of trials, lots of testing. A great fight of affliction. And the verses to follow describe what they went through. They were made a public spectacle. See, you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And even because you became companions of them who were so used. You identified yourselves with those who were being afflicted, so you were afflicted. And the writer says, "For you had compassion on me and my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." That means their property was confiscated for their faith. I mean, they actually came and stole their property because of their faith in Jesus Christ. "But you didn't mind that," the writer says, "because you know in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and more enduring substance." You got something better in heaven than your property on earth. That doesn't mean a thing. That's going to be gone someday. But you got something in heaven that lasts forever. They had endured. They had borne tremendous affliction, insults, persecution, confiscation of property. And they did it willingly because they knew they had better and lasting possessions. But some of them were being tempted to cave in, to knuckle under, to quit, to throw in the towel, spiritually speaking. And what this passage is written for is to encourage them not to do it. Don't do it, he says. Verse 35, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, your bold trust in God, your endurance, which hath great repayal of reward," you see. "For you have need of endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise." What promise? Well, the promise of a reward. Hang in there. Keep doing the will of God, no matter how tough it is, and God's going to reward you for it. That is the promise of God's word. It is really too soon to quit. There's something good for those who endure. Since coming to this country, Alexander Solzhenitsyn has told of an experience he had during his 8 years of Soviet imprisonment. He had been suffering unbearable torture and pain and privation and labor. And for 2 years before this incident, he had not been permitted to speak to even one other person. 2 solid years. It was at one point during that time that he sat down under a tree during rest period. At least gave him a rest period. And he pondered as to whether he should get up and run. He knew that if he got up and run, the guards would shoot him. And to him, that would be a blessed relief from the agony that he was going through. He made up his mind that's what he was going to do. He put his hands on the ground and started to push himself up. Just at that moment, another prisoner sat down next to him and looked at him and smiled. And in that smile, he says he saw the radiance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then that prisoner picked up a little tiny stick, a little weed or something, and he drew in the ground, very small, just so Alexander Solzhenitsyn could see it, nobody else, no guards. He drew a cross. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn slunk back down to the ground and decided he wouldn't get up and run at that point. 3 days later, 3 days later, he was released and was permitted to come to the United States of America. What a fantastic illustration of enduring, huh? I don't know what it is that you're facing. I don't know what problems you're encountering, or why God led me to these two messages on endurance. I would expect that in some cases there's really nothing serious. In a group this size, I would expect in others there are some very serious difficulties. May I encourage you to hang in there, to wait upon God, to truly trust Him. God promises there are good things ahead for those who endure. Maybe you've been ready to give up on God. Maybe even throw in the towel spiritually. God's not interested in me. He hasn't shown me He's interested in my problems. Don't do it. Maybe you're ready to walk out in your marriage or give up in some other area of your life. Maybe God wants to encourage you through these passages in His Word. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded, the Word of God says. Endure so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive a reward that He has promised. But how? Maybe you're saying, all right, I'm convinced. I need to do it. How can I do it? Where can I find the kind of courage and commitment I need to endure? Let's talk finally about the means to endurance. The means to endurance. Now, what we've said is already relevant. Obviously, we need to recognize the value of enduring. We need to accept our trials thankfully as friends that can help us produce mature Christian character, build a confident hope, increase our joy, guarantee our reward. We need to look on these trials as valuable things in our lives rather than enemies that we want to avoid. That's first. But in addition to that, I think there's some helpful biblical principles that will encourage us to endure, that will enable us to endure. That would be a better word. Four helpful principles. Here they are. Number one, establish it as your goal in life. Establish it as a goal for your life. Not the goal, but a goal. You need other goals too. And this I find in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Let me just say, if we want to develop an attitude of unflinching endurance and courageous perseverance through the tough times in our lives, we must establish it as our steadfast purpose. And Paul tells us of that, and he tells us about it in a context of greed. Greed, covetousness. See it, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Brought nothing into the world, certainly can't take anything out. I've heard my father say it many times, I have to give him the credit for this. He never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It's coming slowly, but you're getting it. That comes from 1 Timothy 6, 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So, be content with what you have, Paul says. Be content. For the love of money, not money, but the love of it, is the root of all kinds of evil. Verse 10. Which some coveting after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Ah, here it comes. Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and here's our word, endurance. Follow after endurance. Now that word follow after is a racing term. Paul used it on several occasions. Used it several times back in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, where there's a great racing passage, as well as Hebrews 12. This word is not there, but that's another great racing passage. But it's a term, this particular term, follow after, pictures a runner straining every muscle as he heads down the final stretch. He's pressing to the tape now. And that lunge may be the thing that wins the gold. He is pursuing a goal. The idea in the word is an eager pursuit of a definite goal. It's a word that has to do with goals. Establish as your goal in life, verse 11, endurance. Establish it as a goal in life. We need to be aware that the Christian life can be tough sometimes, just as a marathon can be tough. And people don't finish marathons unless they decide when they start they're going to finish. If you want to run a 26-mile marathon, and you say to yourself, well, I'm just going to run a little while, if I get tired, I'm going to drop out, you probably won't finish. In all probability, you won't finish. You need to decide at the outset, I'm going to run this race and I'm going to finish it. Maybe I'm going to win it. I'm going to try with everything I have. We need to decide at the outset of the Christian life that we're going to claim God's strength to endure, come what may. We want to do His will, however hard it is. I think new converts need to be warned of this, that it isn't going to be easy necessarily, and to establish at the very outset of their lives as a major goal of their Christian experience that they're going to hang in there and endure, come what may. There's a great illustration of this in the early church. You know, there's a tremendous persecution in Jerusalem, and most of the believers fled from Jerusalem, but for some reason the apostles remained behind. They escaped the persecution. I don't know how, we're not told how, but they stayed in Jerusalem. These believers went everywhere, not hiding, but preaching the word of God. And they got up to Antioch, and people got saved there. And the word filtered back to the apostles that some people way up in Antioch in Syria got saved. So you know what they did? They sent one of their own. They sent Barnabas up there. And the purpose for Barnabas' going, and this is recorded for us in Acts 11, was to encourage them and challenge them that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. See, that's what those new converts needed to hear. Folks, it ain't going to be easy. There are going to be some tough days. Hang in there. There's some great things ahead for those who endure. That by God's grace, we're going to endure. We're going to finish this race. We're going to win the gold. Principle number two. Look to the Lord for strength. Look to the Lord for strength. No matter how much resolve we have or how much purpose we have, the simple fact of the matter is we don't have enough power in and of ourselves to endure. We can't do it. I don't care how many times you've read about the little train that could, we can't. We don't have the power to do it. We need to draw on God's power. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul prayed for the Colossians? Just go back a couple pages if you're in 1 Timothy to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every respect, it says literally, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joyfulness. What is my prayer for you, Paul says to these Colossians? That you may be strengthened with God's might, His glorious power, unto all endurance. It's the only way you can endure is to do it by God's power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not through my own willpower, not through my own purpose or resolve, but through the power of Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27, seeing Him who is invisible. He had his eyes on the Lord. He was trusting God's grace and God's power. That's how he endured. Just so in Hebrews chapter 12, when it says, let us run with patience or with endurance the race that is set before us. What's the next passage say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There isn't any way we can endure in and of ourselves. We have to keep our eyes on Him. Not on our hardships, not on our trials, not on the problems, not on the obstacles, not on the can'ts, but on Him. Keep our eyes on Him, trusting His power. He's the one who can bring our faith to maturity and to perfection. He is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who can bring it to perfection. But how can we see somebody who's invisible? How can we keep our eyes on Jesus when physically he's at the Father's right hand in his glorified body? We can't see the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. How can you keep your eyes on something that's invisible or someone whom you can't see? Let me show you how to do that. Paul tells us in Romans 15. Romans 15. In verse 5, God is called the God of endurance. That means he's the one who can help us endure, the one who provides for our endurance. He's the one, God. Now look back at verse 4, Romans 15, 4. For whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we through endurance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And the God of endurance and consolation will grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Where do we see the Lord? In the Word. In the Word. We've got to fill our minds with God's Word. We've got to saturate our souls with the Scripture. We enjoy His strength as we memorize and meditate on the Word and apply it to the situations of daily living. We get to know God through the Word, and getting to know Him better makes us stronger and able to endure. And if we expect to keep going when the going gets tough, we need to be filling our minds and saturating our souls with God's Word. Establish it as a goal. Look to the Lord. Third, learn to love, because there's a very interesting little verse tucked away in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, 7. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love endures everything. So if we want to endure, we need to love. We need to open our hearts to the unselfish, unconditional love of God and let that love flow through us to others. And it will help us endure. 1 Corinthians 13, 7. Love endures all things. What is it really, when we boil it right down, what is it basically that causes us to quit, to throw in the towel? Isn't it selfishness? We're looking out for ourselves, our comfort, our convenience, our pride, our feelings, our rights. It's us. If we really cared more about other people, and we're as interested in their well-being as our own, it would probably help us in most cases to hang in there for their sakes, if not for our own. The Apostle Paul was a great illustration of that. There were surely times when he was tempted to throw in the towel, quit, especially when he faced another beating or another stoning or another jail sentence or another riot where his life was endangered or another vicious lie being circulated about him. Surely he faced many times when he was tempted to quit. But you know what he says in 2 Timothy 2:10? He says, I endure, and that's the word we've been studying, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation. You see, Paul recognized that there were people out there who needed Jesus Christ, and their hearts were open. And he knew if they could only hear, they would receive. So he hung in there, even though the going got tough, for their sakes, even though it was tough on him. His concern for others kept him going. It will do the same for us. Learn to love. The last principle. After establishing it as our goal and looking to the Lord for strength and learning to love, take one step at a time. Just take one step at a time. And I have to be honest with you folks, I can't point to a chapter and verse where this one comes from. It's more or less an implication from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. That this word clearly means, or seems to imply, not clearly means, but seems to imply a long distance run, because it's the word from which we get our word agony. You run a long distance race one step at a time. If you're running a 100-meter run, you can see the finish line when you start. You know, and that's the thing in your mind. From the moment the gun goes off, it's the finish line, from start to finish. You don't see the finish line in a marathon. It's 26 miles away. You don't see it. And if you began to think in mile one about how much it's going to hurt at mile 26, you'll never make it to mile 26. You begin to run it at mile 1 and you just keep on going, one step at a time, claiming the strength you need for that moment, mustering the resources you've built through your training over those years just for the next step. That's it. And that's the way God wants us to run the Christian race. Just trust Him for what we need today. Strength for today. That was Moses' advice to the Israelites shortly before he left them. They were encamped before the promised land, and Moses gave them his farewell address before God took him. And those people were facing the greatest challenge of their lives, a challenge of mammoth proportions, the conquest of a people who were far greater than they, that outnumbered them tremendously, with armaments more sophisticated than theirs. How were they going to accomplish the job, win the battle, win the war, claim the land God had given to them through Abraham? You know what Moses told them? It's in Deuteronomy 33:25, if you want to find it some other time. Deuteronomy 33:25. He said, "As thy day, so shall thy strength be." Fight the battle one day at a time. Claim the strength you need for today. God will take care of tomorrow's needs tomorrow. Tomorrow's strength and resources tomorrow. Just trust Him for today. You get looking at tomorrow, folks, and you throw in the towel. God will take care of tomorrow. He promises to do that. And He is a God of His Word. Just trust Him for today. Well, for those who do, there's going to be an award ceremony. It's called the Judgment Seat of Christ, and the victors are going to be crowned. And I'm of the opinion that there may be some surprises at the Judgment Seat of Christ. I'm of the opinion that we're going to be a little bit shocked when we see who gets the gold. Because, you see, it may not be the flashy sprinter who captured the imagination of the crowd and got all the glory. I'm talking about the guys up here, me. You know, I'm not the flashy sprinter, but I mean, I'm the one that you're listening to right now. But you see, it isn't necessarily the guys in the limelight who are going to get the gold. It's the Christians who faithfully hang in there and endure. Sometimes when nobody sees, I'll tell you, there are lots of places along that 26 miles where nobody's watching. But the fellow who hangs in there and keeps going when nobody's looking, when he isn't getting any glory and praise at all on this earth, he's the one who's going to get the reward. He'll get the gold. He was faithful to his calling. He did the will of God even when it was hard. He resisted all Satan's efforts to divert his attention. He refused to quit when the going got tough. The question is, will you be in line for the gold? We're going to meet there. We may not all get together again on earth, but we're going to meet together before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's going to be in line for the gold? That's the question. It will be those who heed the exhortation of Hebrews 12. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that these thoughts from your word this week will be an encouragement to us. And Father, we know not what any specific individual may be facing, the depths of the problems, but Lord, you know all about them. And you said your grace was sufficient to meet our needs, whatever those needs would be. There's an inexhaustible supply of grace. Lord, we pray that we may learn how to lay hold of it, claim it, and carry on till Jesus comes or you take us home, that there may be that reward awaiting us in heaven. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.